We turn in the Word of God to the passage which we read, the First Epistle of John, chapter 1. First Epistle of John, chapter 1, and the first three verses. 1 John, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this evening is our fellowship. Our fellowship. The text says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When we observe the Lord's Supper, the world does not really understand. Those who are totally without knowledge of Christianity are bewildered that a group of people should gather together to take bread and wine. Those who know a little bit more realize that we do it to remember one who died long ago. But for the believer, there is a great deal more than this. There is much more. They remember, but they also, the people of God also, seek fellowship with their living Saviour and with his people in him. There is a shared gospel and a presupposition of all that takes place is indicated in this text. There is among God's people a shared acceptance of the Bible as the Word of God, and that lies behind everything else. We are not just a group of people sharing bread and wine. We are the Lord's people on the Lord's Day, meeting at the Lord's table to observe the Lord's Supper and looking for the blessing and strengthening of the Lord in that ordinance which he himself has appointed. And these verses deal with that fellowship which comes to expression in the Lord's Supper, although that's not mentioned here. It tells us the origin and the nature of the fellowship of God's people. But first of all, just to briefly remind you of the makeup of this epistle. This letter has no names. It was written by the Apostle John to Christians whom he evidently loved very much. Though it is logical, it's not of the same nature as Paul's epistles, for example, especially Romans. There is a poetic element to it rather than the step-by-step approach. That's not to say it's illogical in any way. The style, though, is different. It was written in response, it seems, to heretical attacks upon the doctrine of Christ, possibly taking place in Asia Minor. There were those who had departed from among them and departed from the faith. Chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Much of the letter is concerned with having a right doctrine of Christ. So in chapter 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. For in chapter 4 and verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Or chapter 5 and verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Possibly the heretical movement in view was that of Corinthus. He was apparently contemporary with John, and he taught that the Christ Spirit descended on the man Jesus at his baptism and departed from him before the crucifixion. His error is related to the docetists, from the Greek word docio, which means to appear, as if Christ only seemed to be a man. And the idea was current too that all matter was sinful, and therefore the idea of the Son of God becoming a man was unacceptable. Now, John writes to these Christians to reassure them that they are on the right track. They are not mistaken. They are not to listen to these heretics. They can test the genuineness of their Christianity and the heretics. There is the doctrinal test, the doctrine of Christ. There is the obedience test. Does it lead to godly living? Which it did not do with the heretics, because truth is necessary to godliness. Did it lead to love to God and the brethren? Throughout the letter, he shows that the heretics cannot be of God, because God is light, chapter 1, verse 5, God is righteous, chapter 2, verse 29, and God is love, chapter 4, verse 16. The heretics did not evidence light, they did not live righteously, and they did not love God or the brethren. And even in this introduction, this truth is established. Who was Christ? Who is truly in fellowship with God? And where does this fellowship come from? The aim of it all is given in verse 4. And these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. He would have them assured of the things that he's already given a summary of in the first three verses, and which he's going to expand upon in the rest of the book. First of all then, the source of this fellowship, the source of this fellowship, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The source of this fellowship, which is mentioned in verse 3, is within God himself. The source of this fellowship is the Lord Jesus Christ. But not the imaginary Christ of Corinthus, but the real Christ, not the Christ who simply appeared to be a man, not the some spirit who came upon the man Jesus, but the one who was from everlasting God, the one who became a man. And so the apostle now describes him. He describes him, first of all, as eternal God, that which was from the beginning, an eternal divine person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, who had life in himself, verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He was with the Father, in him was life in himself, and this is none other than the second person of the Godhead. This is Jesus Christ, God the Son. But he became a man. John and his fellow apostles are said to have heard him, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. They had actually heard him speak. They had seen him. They had beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But they had also witnessed his actions. John 19 and verse 35. John 19 and verse 35. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. They had handled, that is, they had touched, they had kissed, they had held John himself, the beloved disciple, had leaned on Jesus' bosom. So we know that what he's referring to here is the fact that they had known Christ after the flesh, as the Apostle Paul calls it. They had actually seen and heard and touched and felt the Lord Jesus himself. He truly was a man. He truly ate and drank among them. And that tells us that he really was scourged and spat upon and crucified and slain. As we've been seeing in Luke's gospel, it was not just an appearance, but a reality. He actually became a man. He never ceased to be God. He didn't just appear to be suffering. He actually was suffering. And he suffered in body and in soul, having taken to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And he was manifested, if we turn back to our text in verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Those who had heard and seen and handled that life was manifested to them. The one who was in the beginning, the life, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who was in the beginning, he was manifested so that they heard and seen and handled. He was truly God and truly man. Secondly, the participants in this fellowship. The participants in this fellowship. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, that men and women should have life in him. That's why in verse 1 he is called the Word of Life, because not only was there life in him, but in him that life was made known, in order that men and women should have life in him. You see, he's called the Word of Life because there is life in him, but there is truth communicated by him. He is the one by whom life is bestowed upon men, men dead in trespasses and in sins. Man by nature is without that blessedness, that tranquility that comes from the enjoyment of God, who is blessed forever. Man by nature, since the fall, is tossed about with guilt, fear, and the love of darkness, and the fear of death. It was to such that he was manifested. The eternal Son of God became a man to be manifested to men. Thirdly, how we enter into this fellowship. How we enter into this fellowship. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That which we, the apostles, have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. The merely human participants are those who receive apostolic testimony. They saw and heard and handled. We do not. But we receive the apostolic testimony. And if we receive the truth as it is in Jesus, then far better to have the truth in our hearts than to have seen and heard and handled and be without it. Now the apostles had both, but Judas, he had the one. He saw, he heard, he handled, but he didn't have the truth in his heart. But if we receive apostolic testimony, then we have fellowship with the apostles. That's the idea. The believers of that day had fellowship with the apostles. We must receive the apostolic testimony. We must embrace what is common to all God's people, namely the truth of the Word of God. In Acts 2 and verse 42, Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There is no Christian fellowship without embracing apostolic testimony. The Pharisees claimed to receive the Old Testament scriptures, but they rejected the one of whom they testified. John 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They thought they had eternal life in the scriptures, but they testified of him. And he says, verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They thought they had eternal life in the scriptures, but the scriptures testified of him, and they wouldn't come to him. So how could they have eternal life through the scriptures when they wouldn't come to the one of whom the scriptures testified? And the apostles bore testimony in their ministries and in their writings. And it became evident that the Jews, or many of them, rejected Christ and rejected the apostolic testimony concerning Christ. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. The rejection of apostolic testimony by the Jews indicated that they didn't really accept the Old Testament scriptures at all. That their profession of allegiance to the Old Testament scriptures was laid bare for the sham that it was by their rejection of apostolic testimony, which was entirely in keeping with the Old Testament scriptures. So the Jews openly rejected apostolic testimony. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. There was this division between the apostles and those who adhered to them, and the bulk of the Jews who opposed them, and to whom many others adhered. Chapter 17 of Acts and verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, that's Paul, and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Men enter into fellowship with Christ when they receive the biblical gospel. It is as men receive apostolic testimony, biblical testimony, that they enter into fellowship, and the contemporaries of the apostles entered into fellowship with them. And because they received the truth made known by the apostles, he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. You see the sequence there, that the light, the life was manifested to the apostles. They preached the gospel. Those who received it not only entered into fellowship with the apostles, but with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. So there must be the acceptance of the truth before there can be fellowship, either horizontally with one another or with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. Truth is the basis of Christian fellowship. What fellowship hath light with darkness? There must be the light of biblical truth before there can be fellowship either with one another or with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. Those who have received like precious faith with the apostles, though they do not hear and see and handle, yet their fellowship is real, and it's not only with in that time with the apostles, but it's with the Father and with the Son. And so it's through receiving biblical truth that men come into fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the people of God. And so John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When the Spirit of God draws a sinner near to the Father through the Son, Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 18. For through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, that is Jew and Gentile. The fellowship of God's people is based on the Spirit of God enabling sinners to embrace the biblical gospel so that they come to the Father through the Son. We enter into the life of a fellowship which begins in the Godhead, John 17 and verse 9 and 10. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is not speaking of any obliteration between the creator-creature distinction, but it does mean that the fellowship which we have with God is a fellowship which has existed from eternity in the Godhead, God within God himself, that he brings his people into fellowship with himself. So this fellowship has its source in eternity, and it comes to expression among God's people on earth. So fourthly, this fellowship expressed at the Lord's table. This fellowship expressed at the Lord's table. This fellowship has its source in eternity. It comes to expression among God's people on earth as they do what has been appointed. That means when we gather at the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death, that eternal one who took a true body and a reasonable soul, we give thanks to the Father who sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. When we sit at the Lord's table, we express a fellowship which has its origin in eternity in the mind of God. The fellowship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit, enabling us to believe the truth as we partake with others of like precious faith with us, has been ordained from eternity past, and it awaits eternity future. We remember the Lord's death till he come. The people of God on earth, generation after generation, they express this fellowship which God has formed between himself and his people and among his people at the Lord's table. They express it in other ways, but they do so at the Lord's table. They confess openly that their salvation is in Christ. They confess their dependence upon him. They confess that without him they can do nothing, that he is more necessary to them than their daily food, that apart from him, just as we eat and drink to live, so they have no life in themselves, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, we should not think the Lord's Supper a small thing. God from all eternity has ordained a fellowship among his people, which should come to expression at the Lord's table, which from all eternity in his wisdom he ordained that his people should observe on earth, until the church militant on earth becomes the church triumphant in heaven, and we sit forever at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, far from being a mere random group of people taking bread and wine for no purpose, we are the people of God. We are the Lord's people, keeping the Lord's Supper because the Lord appointed it on the Lord's day in remembrance of what the Lord has done, and seeking communion with the Lord who now reigns at the right hand of God, seeking his fellowship by the Spirit until he come. Amen. The congregation, please be seated. But I'm sure you all know that at this stage we normally issue communion tokens. This practice, as we've said many times, but it cannot be said enough so that people are clear, we're not claiming that communion tokens are part of our worship. We pause in our worship. The issuing of tokens is a way of the session exercising church government and admitting to the Lord's table those whom they believe they have scriptural grounds for so doing. The Lord's Supper is appointed by the Lord, and it's for the Lord's people. The session looks on the outward appearance, and God looks on the heart. So the session acts on the basis of what is outward, and those who appear to be the Lord's people are admitted. There are no grounds for admitting those who evidently are not the Lord's people, but they act on the basis of what they can know and admit those who appear to be the Lord's people, and after that it is up to the individual to examine himself. The terms of membership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland are: I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. 2. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. 3. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. 4. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. And it's on the basis of these terms of membership that I invite intending communicants to come and receive the Eucharist. Let us resume our worship and conclude with prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thy name. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has life in himself and can give life to those ordained of the Father. We thank thee, O gracious God, that he became truly a man and that he bore the sin of men. That our Lord Jesus, that he tasted death, that he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. We thank thee, O God, that he became to redeem sinful men. And we bless thee, O God, for all thy mercy to us, that thou hast looked upon us in our low state and brought such great deliverance. And we thank thee, O God, and pray that we might remember his death with love, with expectancy of his blessing, and that we might express our fellowship, which is ordained for eternity, and that we might enjoy spiritual blessings purchased for us by the Redeemer. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you.